There's something that is incredible about the scriptures in that God wants himself to be known, and he wants himself to be known as mighty, as glorious, as powerful, as one that is holy. As one that is, when his presence is felt, we fall down. We shudder. Words such as fear and terrified are words that are used to describe being in the presence of God. This is our God, and yet we know our God to be personal and to be loving and to be one that has touched humanity forever. We know him to be one that even before Jesus came, he was involved in the lives of people. As I have been working through the book of Revelation and studying and just enjoying it's the ebb and the flow of the various visions and the letters and things, one thing that you cannot escape is the presence of God. I trust as you've read through it, you can't miss it. You can't miss the fact that God is there. What I'd like to do in our time together this morning is take a look at the picture that Revelation gives us of God the Father. So I encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 4. And again, this is not going to be a verse-by-verse necessarily, but more of a survey of the book, because there are several different things that as we're studying through, it is just helpful to have this big picture, broad view. I recently was asked this question about whether we would ever see God the Father. Think about that question. Will we ever see God the Father? Now, some of you might think this is a trick question. I will say it's a loaded question, okay? But isn't that an interesting question? Will we ever see God the Father? Now, I didn't have an immediate answer for that. But as I was going, since I'm studying through the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation speaks to this. But what are some things that come to mind? First of all, God is spirit, isn't he? God is spirit. Now that's an interesting dynamic to add into all of this. Because, hey, as Christians, we look forward to heaven and being in God's presence and being with God, don't we? But God is spirit. So will we ever see God? Pastor, don't dampen it for us. Oh, I'm not. Because this is the glorious nature of God. And as you go through the book of Revelation, there's nothing to be disappointed about if you're a believer. But God is spirit. And so therefore, as God is spirit, will we ever get to see him? Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, read it together with me, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders that fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," let's say it together, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The temptation when we read such a passage as a preacher is to try to paint a picture for you. But I want to tell you that's what John is doing for us. And it still remains mysterious. But it is truly wonderful. The words, it almost seems like they fail him, except we know he's inspired by the Spirit. But it's these words that put into our minds this glorious picture of a throne room. Have any of you ever been in a throne room? No, like a real throne room. Some of you have. And with these throne rooms are just incredible places. I mean, because this is where the king would sit. And so every attention to detail, all sorts of metals and beautiful jewels and mosaics and paintings, depending on the king and the palace. But this was the place. Because why? Because this was where the king was. This was his throne. As you go through the book of Revelation, there are many references to this throne. So I go back to the question, do we see God the Father? In this passage, we see that a throne is there and one seated upon it. John goes on to explain this one in terms of beauty, in terms of brilliance, of color, of power, sounds, etc. Think about the beauty. The one who sat upon the throne, verse 3, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. we notice here that John does not describe the one sitting on the throne in any detail, but what we see is what is emanating from him. There are a few places in Revelation where you see it mentioned the face and a hand. In his hand he holds the scroll. But we see these references, that's the extent of a personal description that we have. The bulk of the descriptions of the one who sits upon the throne is describing what happens because he's there. What is going on because his presence is felt. Now this is something that God's people knew about. This is something they knew about because of a place called Mount Sinai. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 19, the people of Israel, they had left Egypt, delivered gloriously, and traveled and ended up at Mount Sinai, and they were instructed to make an encampment around this, or at the foot of this mountain. It was at this mountain that God met with them. I think it would be prudent for us to read it. So let's go to Exodus 19, because I want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 10, it goes like this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Notice what it says there. The Lord says, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Is this a big deal? Yes, it is a very big deal. Now, they haven't seen this yet. This is Moses giving them this instruction. So you're an individual, you're hearing these instructions about the Lord is going to come down on top of this mountain. Now, their experience of who the Lord is, they had just been delivered through the Red Sea. They had seen a powerful display of God's authority. They saw the Egyptian army dead floating in the water. They are being led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. They had seen God deliver them from the clutches of the Pharaoh. And now he's going to appear to them on the mountain. I don't know what I would have said to my children. Children, you heard what Moses said today. God is going to appear on that mountain, but we must not touch it. We must wash ourselves, our clothes, and we must be ready. We cannot touch that mountain, children. No matter what happens, don't touch that mountain. But it all seems to pale in comparison because, you know, what is this going to look like? Well, verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. They said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were. Now listen to what there were. There was thunders, there was lightnings, there was a thick cloud upon the mount, there was the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with you, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. And then it's Exodus chapter 20, where he begins to give the law. Why do I share this in context of Revelation? In understanding God and seeing God and God's presence is because I want us to understand that what John is seeing in this vision, the door that opens up into heaven and he gets the glimpse into the throne room of God, this is something that is understandable because the Jewish people had an experience there at Mount Sinai where God said, I will come. And he dwelt on that mountain, and it was so terrible, and his voice so exceedingly loud that the people eventually said, stop! Stop! We cannot bear this! And the rest of the law was dictated through Moses rather than directly to the people. You know, something that we can tend to miss, but I don't know how, but we get so lost when we read Revelation into all the various symbols and the visions and trying to interpret and understand what is being said and when it's going to happen, that we will sometimes miss the glorious presence of God. And that's one thing as a church we cannot miss, and that's why I think this message is so crucial. So that as we do proceed through the varying visions and things that John is told, that we dare not miss, that we not miss God. That we not miss His glory. That we not miss His holiness. So the one upon the throne, He's beautiful. He's brilliant. I'm back in Revelation chapter 4. The colors are spectacular. Notice the mention of the rainbow. Where else do you see the rainbow? You see the rainbow back in the beginning, don't you? And it's interesting. Here it is again. And notice it's described like a rainbow, which tells me something. God wants us to understand things. And so he's giving us terms and pictures that we see. I mean, jasper, sardine stone, rainbow, emerald, these are precious jewels, things that were known to people and known to us today. And they are being used to give us a picture of the one who is on the throne. How about all that power? Lightnings and thunderings. Our country is understanding more and more about the power of God, isn't it? As we just even consider the recent natural happenings in our country. As those hurricanes were hitting our country, I was taken by this, that there is nothing we can do. There's nothing man can do to stop something like that. Not even the most powerful government in the world. There's nothing. All we do is get out of the way or suffer or whatever. I mean, but we can't stop it. See, God here in His power, these lightnings, these thunderings, the voice, there is great power. In chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals." And we'll talk about this book. But I want you to notice here that this one is described as holding a scroll or the book in his right hand. A right hand, typically in the scriptures, is the hand of authority, the hand of power. And so we are again seeing that picture of power, of control. And you see, this is at the beginning of these visions of what is to come. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he is calling up John and granting him this view in the glorious throne room of the exalted Lord, so that it is from that perspective throughout the rest of the vision that we hold on to the glory of God. In verse 7 of chapter 5, we read about the Lamb, and this is such a glorious passage. I'm excited to get to it, but we're not going to do it today, but we're just looking at the presence of God. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7, "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." This is the Lamb that's coming to get that. In verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And this is where this chapter 5 is where you begin to see Jesus united with the Father. But Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is described. We saw that in chapter 1, and we see him throughout the book described as the Lamb. Now that should communicate. The Lamb. John the Baptist said it so well. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here we see, united together, praise and worship for both the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. How do you figure that out if we only worship one God? Isn't that wonderful? That we see and understand Jesus Christ, but there is the one on the throne and the Lamb. They both receive the glory and the praise. Same words are used for both. Blessing, honor, glory, power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Chapter 6, we begin to see the powerful seals unfold, and these are seals of judgment. And so chapters 4 and 5 are the glorious Jesus Christ, the glorious one who's sitting upon the throne. But this one, this glorious one, is one of justice, one of anger, one of wrath. And this is felt upon the earth. And as the seals are opened, we begin to see that experienced. In chapter 6, we read this in verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, listen to what they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And I read that and I said, well, what does this tell us about the one who sits on the throne? Because these people are crying out, hide us, remove us from the presence of the one who sits on the throne. It tells me that the people understand that there is one mightier than they. And he is so mighty and he is so powerful that they want to hide from him. They want the rocks to fall on them because his presence is so terrible. Yes, the book of Revelation is about the glorious God, but the book of Revelation tells us also about the God who has great wrath against sin. This is one of the reasons why the book of Revelation should wake you up if you're here today and you do not know Jesus. Because the book of Revelation speaks of judgment. And this is a judgment that comes upon the world and will inflict great pain and hardship, and ultimately, in the consummation of the ages, result in all unbelievers being cast into the lake of fire. So, dear ones, today, hear the word of the God, the word of the Lord. Judgment is coming. In chapter 7, in verse 9, we read, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice we're seeing them together over and over again. Before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they're crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before their throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Something to pay attention to is how people respond to the presence of God. And here John is seeing this vast multitude before the throne. And what is their response? Their response is falling down before him. Their response is songs of worship. They have palms in their hands. And they are worshiping God. In verse 15, chapter 7, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Notice that reference, in his temple. We don't have time to go into it, but you read through this picture. Remember the tabernacle, remember the temple. And I think what God has done is he has modeled eternity. And he's given us a bit of a glimpse through the tabernacle and the temple and how he has set himself up and dwelling amongst his people. That same thing will be true for eternity. He will dwell amongst his people. And so the symbolism of the temple and the tabernacle, it rings through the book of Revelation. And they shall, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a beautiful picture of God and of the Lamb. And dear ones, don't miss. You see, the people at Mount Sinai, they couldn't even touch the mountain. They couldn't get close to God. They didn't have the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see the glorious throne. But in the midst of the throne is the Lamb. And praise God for the Lamb. Because it is because of the Lamb that you and I can even be spoken of in the same passage, let alone sentence, let alone same room, as the one who sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, we read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen of it in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." You know, you stop and think about what happened at Mount Sinai, what John is describing here and relating God's presence with lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes and hail. You don't miss, these are things of the earth, of this world. Thunders, thundering. That's a part of our realm. Lightning. Yes, it's something we experience. Earthquakes, it happens on the earth. Hail, something that falls down upon the earth. And it is this amazing picture of the very Creator God, as He comes into His creation that has been cursed with sin. The response is catastrophic. The world just shakes. Because he is holy. This earth is cursed with sin. And so therefore the earth responds by its most powerful expressions in honor of the Creator and his presence amongst us. Powerful expressions of the glory of God. As we study the book of Revelation, don't miss the presence of God. Will we ever see God the Father? I believe what we will see is we will see the evidence of His presence. And we'll see Jesus, who is God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, who is equal, who is there amidst the throne of God. He is God. But by God's grace, He became a man and took on the form of a man. And I believe He carries that form. For when he arose, he appeared in a fleshly body, but it was a resurrected body. A body that still bore the marks of the nail prints in his hands and the print in his side. And in the book of Revelation, he is seen as the Lamb who was slain. And so the picture that John is expressing to us is that of Jesus, who is marked as the one who died. But he is standing there as God amidst the throne. And his Father, with all the power and the authority, they're there. One God. Well, praise the Lord for the Lamb. So you're here today, you might be saying, I believe in God. Well, that's good. The devils believe in God too. James tells us that. And I'm not trying to be funny with you. Because there's a lot of people in Texas and Florida right now that believe in God. Because they've experienced some great power. But I want to tell you something. That God, in His great power and infinite wisdom, chose to make Himself known personally through Jesus Christ. How? Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a man, and what did He do? He lived out God's perfect righteousness. But then He was slain upon the cross. Killed. Why? Because God demanded that sin be paid for by death. And there was only one perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus. And He became known, and He is known today, and He is known in heaven as the Lamb of God. And so, do you know Jesus? Who is God, yes, but He is the one who died to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. And not only did He die, but He rose again. And He lives today. John's seeing Him in these visions. Stephen saw Him just before He died, standing by the right hand of the Father, ready to welcome Him home. Do you know Jesus? Lord, thank You for who You are. And God, I struggle to express how wondrous You are. It seems like I just trip over words. I do thank You for the book of Revelation. For Lord, it just gives us picture after picture of who You are, of Your power, Your brilliance, Your beauty. But Lord, also Your authority and Your wrath. Oh God, I do believe I will see You, and I see You in the person of Your Son, Jesus. I will see Your great glory and Your great majesty, but I will see my Savior. And so, God, I pray now that You would encourage Your people, for You are holy and mighty. And may we go from this place understanding that we are Your children, children of God. We are Your children. We can call You Abba, Father. And I pray for those that are here today that do not yet know Jesus, know You. Oh God, save them. Prick their hearts. Draw them unto Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.